And I'm going to jump back in or my study through the book of Colossians. But this, in studying for Colossians, this fits hand in hand with this. So I'll get back to this passage that we're looking at here, and I'll preach through that. But a lot of it applies to this, but I don't have enough time to combine them because it's what I'm going to deal with today is going to take up enough time. But it fits with the circumstances that we're looking at right now, with what's going on with what our government is doing in the coronavirus. And I just want to share this information with us. I want us to understand why our church stands where we stand. I want you to be informed of this situation and why we've done the things that we have done. Now, again, having the right biblical stance and standing even with the Bill of Rights doesn't mean that there will not be any attack, persecution, however you want to look at it. It doesn't guarantee that that won't take place. But it does mean we're on the side of right. And that's where we want to stand. That's where we want to be. And those in violation of that are the ones violating Romans 13. Okay, now you need to be familiar with Romans 13, and I may end up having to teach us on that, but you know, it starts off in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Okay, well, we have to ask ourselves, what is the higher powers? Okay, what is that in regard to our nation specifically? Who's the higher power? Because everyone says, well, it's just government. Okay, well, who's the government? Who is the government of the United States? It's we, the people. That's who the government is, we the people. We are the government. And what have we bound ourselves to? We have bound ourselves to something, and it is the Bill of Rights. So essentially, the highest law of the land is the Bill of Rights. So these tyrants, and that's what I'm going to call them because that's what they are, no matter how much of wordsmithing they use and how eloquent they are and how much they say they love the children and want to protect the children and they're just looking out for the safety of people, no matter how much they say that, they're tyrants when they violate the Bill of Rights. Because the Bill of Rights is the highest law of the land in the United States. And we're to be subject to that. So any violation of that makes them the tyrant, makes them the traitor. Okay, and that's why the military has an oath that they swear to defend the Constitution to enemies both foreign and domestic. Okay, anybody, it doesn't matter who they are. All right, so as we look at this, we need to understand these things. But we're going to deal with what's going on, what churches are being told, what's happening. I mean, as a pastor was arrested in Florida for it. I watched a video of another pastor. He's standing in their meeting house. I think it was in the South. I don't remember the state. I want to say it was North Carolina, but I'm not positive on that. But there's several people, several of his congregants, the members of that body. I'm assuming that's who they were. And then you've got the chief of police and the deputy chief. Both walk in, and it's all done very politely, but they come in and they serve him with 6 misdemeanors and an order to appear in court for holding 6 church services. And he says, okay, that's fine, I will. And he complies with them. He signs them issuing it to him. And they say, this is no admission of guilt, nothing like that. You're just acknowledging you received this and we gave it to you. He says, okay. And then they get his right thumbprint on like 3 copies of the paper. And then they leave. And he goes on to say that, well, you know, we're still going to continue to have services. And he was very respectful of them. He prayed for them. He said, Chief, I pray for you every day. Deputy Chief, I pray for you every day. And he's praying for them. And I understand you have a job to do. And I'm praying for you. And he went ahead and prayed for them, prayed for the situation. Now, I understand they have a job to do too, and they should be doing it, but they're violating their oaths. Amen. But anyway, that's another issue. I wouldn't necessarily argue with them. I don't know. Depends, I guess. But anyway, this is stuff that is going on right now in America. And again, people I've received the most anger from Christians about this. Okay, those are the people that have been the most mad at me for some of the stances, some of the few things that I've said is I get anger from Christians. Okay, and that's where the problem is at. That's where the compromise is at. It has to deal with them. And so I want us to just teach us on this, and we're going to look at incorporation. Okay, and why that poses problems for all these churches, even if they do decide to take a stand and stand with the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, why that poses problems for them. We'll deal with that in some degree, but mostly I want to lay down the case for us why we're not incorporated and what are the dangers to it. And honestly, I do not believe you can be a New Testament church if you're incorporated.
Amen.
And I'll explain to you why. I'll give you the reasoning. I'll read from the law books that declare. I'll go through all of that right now. That's what I'm going to do. But I want us to understand that. It's very important. We don't get to pick and choose and just say, well, you know, we're just, you know, being subject to the higher powers. That's what Romans 13 says. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And we're not violating God's law at all, so we're just going to be subject to the higher powers. I'm like, when preachers make statements like that in regards to incorporation, all it does is it just glaringly shows to me, and not just me, but to anyone who's studied this, it glaringly shows how ignorant they are.
Amen.
How ignorant they are of the facts. And they're really not willing to listen to it because in their mind they say, well, I'm not subject to the state. I'm like, well, you better go back and read what you got yourself into because yes, you are. It doesn't matter if you say it or not. Like I can stand here all day and say, this isn't black. And I can get mad about it and be like, how dare you say it's black? I know it's not black. It's gray. And it doesn't matter. That doesn't change the fact that this is black. Just because I don't want to accept that fact doesn't change it. And that's what many of these preachers have done. You can't even talk to them about it because, you're attacking me. No, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to teach you something from the Word of God, but you know everything. And some of these guys are the guys that cry out, we need grace and mercy, and your church is judgmental. Like, what are you talking about? Why won't you listen? You're judging me, saying I'm wrong. You know, you're the one attacking me. You won't even listen. We can't even have an open conversation about this. You're so close-minded. So I just want to teach us why we are not incorporated, why we won't incorporate, why you should never bring a pastor in here who does not agree with us on this. If he's even like hemming and hawing about it, be like, no, you're out. We're not voting you in. If that ever comes, you should never, never, never could I go to something that calls itself a church that's incorporated. Never. I know I say not every time I've said never, it blows up in my face, but I can't ever see myself doing that. I wouldn't want to. If I ever were to do that, it's because I've compromised. Okay, so I say I never would, holding the stand that I hold now, understanding the Bible and what God says, I wouldn't do that. If I ever do, if you ever see me join a church that is incorporated, it is because I have compromised what I believe. I've compromised the Word of God. That's why. If I ever join a church that is incorporated, that is why, period. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Now, there's 1,000 situations. There might be a time when I'd visit one or something. I promise you right now, I'd help any preacher that wanted to get out of it, even if we don't agree on everything doctrinally. Any preacher that wanted help getting out of incorporation, I would meet with him. I'd sit with him. I'd talk with him. I'd teach him if he was willing to listen, because that's exactly what got this church on the path to where we are a New Testament church today. It all started with, a love for the Word of God, but it started with getting out of incorporation, seeing the error in that. That's what kicked us off on this path that we are on now. Okay, so Colossians 1 verse 14, speaking of Jesus. Let's pick up in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, let me say this. Jesus is above all governing authorities because he is their creator.
Amen.
He is above every governing authority because he is their creator. And in all things, he might have the preeminence. That means any government here on earth is submissive to Jesus Christ. He has power and authority over them. Now, they may not recognize him, but read Psalm chapter 2, how that's going to turn out for them. It's not going to turn out very good for them. Okay? But irregardless, doesn't matter. They are subject to him. Okay? And if you read through Romans 13, you'll see that. Why are they subject to him? Because he created them. He is their sovereign. He is their God. He is their creator. Amen. Okay, that's it. So Jesus is above all governing authorities because he is their creator. Now, as we move on in this, I want us always to remember how subtle Satan is and how he always works to deceive. We cannot lose sight of how subtle Satan is and that he works to deceive. Much of our thinking in regards to organizing a church, much of just within Christendom, the thinking in regards to organizing a church is not biblical. It's more in line with civil law and not God's law. Okay, it's more in line with man's law and not God's law. The amazing thing is that if an incorporated church gets pulled into court for some reason, the judge doesn't care what the Bible says. If the pastor stands up and says, we do this because the Bible says, the judge should stop him and say, that's great, sir. We're not here to discuss that. We're here to discuss your violation of corporate law. Yep. So please get your bylaws, and we're going to go based off of that. Because when you incorporate, you voluntarily submit yourself to the state. Okay, and we'll get into more of this, but let me just make this statement. A corporation is a creature of the state. The state creates it. Therefore, whatever created it is its sovereign or ruler.
Amen.
And the state rules over the corporation. With that thought, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Now, somebody can argue with me all they want to, an incorporated church, a pastor of an incorporated church, and say, no, the state's not our sovereign. Jesus Christ is our sovereign. Jesus Christ is our head. I don't care what they say because the facts don't change.
Amen.
The facts don't change. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church. We read something very similar to that in Colossians, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He's before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. So who is the head of the church? Who's the ruler of the church? Who is the sovereign of the church? It should be apparent to us that it is Jesus Christ, period. Are there any exceptions given in that? Do we see any exceptions in the Word of God that anything else is the head of the church? No. So who's going to get glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end? Amen. Well, the state government, right? The state of New Mexico. They're going to get glory in the church as we submit to their rule, to their authority. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. God's going to get the glory in his church. And God alone will be the one to get the glory. So we're looking at the incorporation of churches and also seeking 501c3 tax-exempt status. We're going to first look at a bit of church history. Now, persecution of the Lord's true churches, keep in mind this persecution by the state or state church didn't come because of the preaching of the gospel. Okay? It's important we understand that this persecution did not come because of the preaching of the gospel, because here's what you're going to hear these guys say that are going to incorporate, that you even begin to have this with. Well, they're not telling me I can't preach the gospel. I've already heard that in regards to the coronavirus thing. Well, they're not telling us we can't preach the gospel. And when they don't understand what the church is, they're saying, well, we are the church. We don't need a building. I'm like, you fool, you don't understand what the church is. Maybe that's not polite and I shouldn't say you fool, but that's what they are. They're fools.
Amen.
Because you don't understand what the church is. Of course the church isn't the building. The church is the baptized believers assembled together in one place. Doesn't matter what building it's in, that's the church is when they assemble. The body is complete, the body's whole when the church is assembled. That's what makes up the church. It's not just every believer's the church. That's universal church spirit baptism teaching. and it's false doctrine, it's heresy, and it's wrong.
Amen.
Period. And we have to understand that. So, keep in mind, persecution didn't come because of the preaching of the gospel. Because that's what they always say. Well, when they tell me I can't preach the gospel, no, they're just telling you you can't assemble how you want. You can't do things the way you want, the way God has told you to. The way the one that you say is your sovereign, the one that you say is your Lord, you just can't do it the way He said. You have to do it the way they said.
Right.
See, that's the issue that's at hand right here. Well, it's not an attack on the church. Everybody has to shut down. Oh, except the abortion industry, except the alcohol stores. They can stay open. They're essential, but a church isn't. Well, who are you to tell any of them? But forget that. I'm not talking about that. Who are you to tell us that we can't assemble?
Right.
You are violating that God-given right, that command from God, that the one that this government is supposed to be subject unto. Whether they recognize it or not, doesn't matter. They're to be subject to Him because He's their creator.
Amen.
He is their creator. Persecution came because they preached without a license from the governing authorities. What is it? They preached without permission. That's why that pastor was arrested in Florida. That's why that other pastor I mentioned to you was given that summons and those six misdemeanor counts, because he did it without the authority, without the permission of the government. See, that's not freedom. You see, we say we live in a free country. That is not freedom. What we are under is we are under toleration. They're giving us permission to do it. They're tolerating us. And they can revoke it at any time, as we've seen. That is what's happened. They've revoked it for now. That's not liberty, folks. So this is how persecution has come. Not because of the preaching of the gospel, but because they did it without permission, without authority. The battle between God and Satan is an issue of authority. Isaiah 14:13 says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." That's what Satan said. It was an issue of authority. That's still what it is. And when we properly understand the kingdom, amen, that'll help you. That'll straighten a lot of this out when we understand it's two kingdoms fighting against one another.
Amen.
And thank God I'm on the winning side. Amen?
Amen.
I don't have to worry about that, but it doesn't mean there's not going to be some battles right now. But praise God, I'm on the winning side. But the battle between God and Satan is an issue of authority. And who are you going to submit to? Because Satan is the god of this world. And the governments are under his thumb. Watchman Nee, a man who died for his faith in China, said, "The thing that will turn a man into a devil is not recognizing the authority of God."
Amen.
When you reject the authority of God, that's what's going to turn you into a devil. Why? Because that's what happened with Satan. That's what turned him into a devil. He did not recognize the authority of God. What a good statement that is. What a good statement that is. Look at a brief history here of the persecution of churches. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 7, if we would, please. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. The saddest thing to me about all this is people purposely remain ignorant about this stuff.
Yep.
And then they conveniently forget it when it's going to cost them something. You know, it's easy to say you stand for something until it's going to cost you something. That's when your character is revealed. That's when who you are, that's when what you are is revealed, when it's going to cost you something. That's when you know what you are. Not when it's easy, because everyone's the greatest Christian ever until it gets real.
Right.
And I'm not saying I know what I'm going to do or I know how I'm going to stand. I'm not trying to say anything like that. But it's going to be revealed what you are or what I am when it comes down to it. And it doesn't mean there won't be fear there. It doesn't mean if you stand for the Lord, your voice won't be shaking and you won't be scared. It doesn't mean that at all. But we have to decide whose side we're on. God is black and white. Can I say that again?
Right.
God is black and white. Man, you're either, Jesus said, you're either for us or against us. If you're not with me, you're against me.
Amen.
That's what Jesus said. That's what he said. Now, he didn't say go destroy those that are against us. He just let them be. Let them be. So Acts chapter 4 and verse 7, we see this is about Peter and John. And it says, and when they had set them in the midst, this is the high priest, the council, the verse 5 says it's the rulers, elders, and scribes. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? See, there it is. They're asking, what authority are you doing this by? What power, what name? Whose authority are you doing this under? Who gave you permission is what they're asking. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. It says in verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. All the apostles, persecution. What did they say? It was an issue of authority. We told you not to preach in this man's name. Well, Jesus said the opposite. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. The authority, that's what it is. All power, he says, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That fits right with Colossians. He's the creator of all of them. Now, whether they rebel against him or not is a different issue. It doesn't mean they're all in submission to him. But he's the creator of all of them. And they've chosen to rebel against him. And they'll give an account for that too. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Acts chapter 9, Saul is converted. We know him as the Apostle Paul. He says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, to kill Saul. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So we see Peter and John are arrested and persecuted. The apostles are persecuted. The apostle Paul is persecuted. Acts chapter 17, verse 6 and 7. Again, I'm not mentioning every single instance within the Bible. We're just hitting on a few. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. When they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. So they're detaining them because of what they've done, and they're being persecuted. Now, bear with me as I read through some of this information as we get into more of some church history that is not necessarily in the Bible, but afterwards. And this is taken from a book called The Trail of Blood Revisited by Dr. Greg Dixon. He passed away this last year, and he's probably... We as a church can probably thank him for the fact that we're not incorporated, because without him and the stand he took in the 80s going all the way through, there almost wouldn't be an unregistered church movement, okay? It wouldn't exist. He's pretty much been at the forefront of it. Anybody that knows anything about this knows his name. Now, I'm not saying he's the only one doing it, but for us specifically, I wouldn't have known about this without this man, okay? He's the one that sent me this copy of this book. I spoke with him on the phone about this. 6 years ago, I was dealing with him on the phone, and he sent me this book that he wrote in regard to this. Now, if you look him up, you can look up Indianapolis Baptist Temple, and it was under President Clinton and Attorney General Janet Reno, and they had their building taken from them. It was seized by the federal government and taken from them to pay off their tax debt, and it was a sad day for America, to say the least. But this is the man, and he was the pastor of what would be called today a mega church. I think they had probably like 4,000 or 5,000 members, so it wasn't a small church. But what I'm about to read from you is from his book here, and there'll be several excerpts from this. And he has a lot of, you know, experience with this and information in regard to incorporation and why we shouldn't do it. And he taught me much of this. So as we look at this book here, we're going to look at something that basically what existed from Paul's day to the ratification of the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution in 1791 was religious tolerance, okay? It was religious tolerance. And that's different than religious freedom.
Amen.
Okay, and the sad thing is we're back under religious tolerance. Okay, you don't believe me. What we are living right now is proof that we're under religious tolerance and not religious freedom. okay? That our government takes the First Amendment and the Second and all of them to be suggestions. Okay, the Fourth Amendment, out the window, thank you, the Patriot Act. Okay, and that was in the name of safety. That was in the name of safety, the Patriot Act was passed. We got to stop the terrorists. So now we can spy on U.S. citizens without a warrant. Okay, that's violation of the Fourth Amendment. All right, so our government takes it as suggestion. So we're living in a state of tolerance. Okay, specifically what we're looking at, religious tolerance. All right, now, Vedder says, he's a historian, Henry C. Vedder, in his Short History of the Baptists, he says, to understand these persecutions by the letter of the Roman emperors, and as a rule, the higher an emperor character and emperor's character, the more severely he persecuted the Christians. We must look at the Roman laws. Religion was from the earliest times a matter of statecraft in Rome. There was a state religion, and public worship of the state deities was conducted by the magistrates. The worship of foreign gods was prohibited on pain of death by the 12 tables, the earliest code of laws among the Romans. And for a time, this prohibition seems to have been absolute, but as other nations were conquered and absorbed, a liberal policy was shown toward the religions of the conquered peoples. Until a religion was thus formally recognized, it was forbidden, or a religio illicita. But on such recognition, it became a tolerated religion, or religio licita. But these licit religions could not proselyte or evangelize. Christianity at the first was supposed to be a form of Judaism, which as a national religion was tolerated and even protected by the emperors. Therefore, it was religio licita. Soon, however, its real nature came to be known. It was found to be exclusive of all other religions. It not only made proselytes, but by its rapid progress, it threatened the overthrow of the state religion. It was therefore religio illicita. So it was a forbidden religion, all right? And to embrace it was a capital offense, meaning if you became a Christian, it's your life, okay? That'll do away with some false conversions, won't it? You're going to think twice about joining a church if it's going to cost you your head. See, that's going to keep a lot of fakes from coming in and joining a church. When we start to see things like this, this should help us to understand why we're so strict about who can join and who can't.
Amen.
It's to protect God's body.
Amen.
Okay, it's important. Moreover, Christians were suspected of disloyalty to the state. Their conscientious refusal to offer divine honors to the emperor, which was done by throwing a little incense on the fire burning before his statue. The Christian church was constructively an illegal secret society. Since it was an organization not sanctioned by the emperor, it was not mere wanton cruelty, therefore, that led the emperors to persecute the Christians, but a fixed state policy. Okay, this was the law of Rome. All right, and what they did is to show their allegiance, they would offer a pinch of incense to the altar of the Caesar, to Rome. And by doing that, though, they're saying he's a god. That's what they're saying. And the Christians said, we can't do that. We cannot submit to that. There's only one God, and it's Jesus Christ. So we can't submit to that. So they signed their death warrants by doing that, and many of them died in persecution because of that. Okay? Now, Rome in 311 AD issued the Edict of Toleration. This was over the entire Roman Empire. The persecutors were the Roman government and the Holy Roman Catholic Church merging together. All historians agree that early in the 4th century, Christianity had become stronger than the Caesars and could not be destroyed by the state. Vedder said that the long contest ended with the surrender of the emperors. In 311, an edict of toleration was published, confirmed in 313, and with the triumph of Constantine in 323, a sole emperor, Christianity became practically the established religion of the empire. So now you have a merging of church and state, okay? In spite of the persecutions to which they had been subjected, the Christians had come to number, according to the most trustworthy estimates, about 10 million in the Roman Empire, or one-tenth of the entire population. Constantine, being an astute politician, proposed marriage to the church to maintain peace in the empire, and that unholy alliance of church and state has existed unto this very day. Okay, and this became the Catholic Church. Okay, this is why it's called the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, but it also meant that the church was obligated to espouse federal public policy for these benefits. So now we can't go against the state because they're our head. So we have to espouse fundamental public policy. All right, remember that statement. So they had to espouse federal public policy for these benefits, which meant that it was also a powerless church. And what began as New Testament churches or assemblies now became the Holy Roman Catholic Church with one head, the Bishop of Rome. Who's the head of the church? Somebody help me. Ephesians 5:23. Jesus Christ, thank you. This monolithic organization then used the power of the state through subtlety, to persecute the true churches of Christ. Just as the religious leaders of Jesus' day used the authorities to put him to death. They used Rome to put him to death. Vedder continues, in the long struggle with the Caesars, Christianity had apparently won. But while appearing to gain all by obtaining the patronage of Constantine, it was in danger of losing all. The process of degeneracy and corruption in polity, how they govern themselves in doctrine and spiritual life had begun long before, but adversity had kept the church comparatively pure. Okay, they're not saying it came out of that up to that point perfect, but the persecution is going to keep it pretty pure because you're not going to join this thing unless you're sold out on it. All right. Now it became rapidly assimilated to the world, and the increase of the church in wealth, in numbers, and in worldly power was accompanied by an equally marked decadence of spiritual life and a departure from the simplicity of the apostolic doctrine and practice. And you can see the same thing happening in churches today. Okay. I'm not talking about the Protestants. I'm talking about things that call themselves Baptist churches. They're being assimilated to the world. And that is a constant fight, by the way. That's never going to stop. We all are going to have to fight that, to not assimilate and be like the world. Okay, this is why we want to separate ourselves so it doesn't corrupt us. Amen. It's a protection for ourselves.
Right.
And we do not learn from history. I'm telling you, we don't learn from history. We don't look back at what happened to the true churches. How'd they get corrupted? Well, they started getting soft with the world. Okay, that's exactly what happened. So they assimilate to the world. The church increases in wealth, in numbers, and worldly power. And that's what you see happening in churches. Just look, go into the buildings. And I'm not against having a nice building and anything like that, but there's nothing wrong with it being just simple. We don't need all this decadence and all these just fancy, amazing things. And then you've got preachers that won't even preach what the Bible says because they want to be refined. And, well, I don't want to be uncouth. I'm telling you, in a lot of these churches, if Jesus showed up or John the Baptist or the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter showed up, these preachers would not let them preach in their pulpit.
Right.
They'd say, oh, no, you're not being Christ-like, Jesus. I'm not joking when I say that either. That's where they're at. So Constantine made Christianity the state religion. Now we have the Roman Catholic Church from 500 to 15 AD, roughly. It's about a 1,000-year period known as the Dark Ages or the Devil's Millennium is what I like to call it. You have universal church, baptismal regeneration, infant baptism is demanded for church membership and citizenship in the state. Okay? Infant baptism, they still recognize that as church membership, but it also gave you citizenship in the state. You know, I remember in my lifetime that if you didn't have your birth certificate, you could use your baptismal certificate issued by the Roman Catholic Church as proof of your identity.
Still can.
Can you still?
Yep. I tell people all the time.
That is insanity to me. You can still use that. Why? Because it's yoked with the state. It has been since this time. And I'm like, that's just insanity to me. So from 1500 to 1600 AD, you have the Protestant Reformation, which is a lot of people, you know, began reading the Bible, men that had access to it because they were Catholics and they had access to it because they were going to colleges and the Catholic Church allowed them to learn Latin and Hebrew and Greek, and they could read the Bible for themselves. And they began reading it and said, wait, they saw some things askew in the Roman Catholic Church and realized this doesn't line up with the Bible. And they did make some good stands. Now, I don't think most of them were saved, at least the actual reformers. I'm not talking about people that were within the movement. I'm talking about the men that started it. Based on their testimonies, it doesn't seem like most of them are saved, and what they taught doesn't teach biblical salvation. But anyway, the Protestant Reformation kicks up in 1500 to 1600. Each Protestant denomination kept infant baptism, baptismal regeneration, and a state church. And with this, they continued their persecution of Baptists. Okay, the Lord's true churches. All right. 1600 to 1700 AD, men like John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, spent 13 years in prison because he refused to take a license to preach. What? He wouldn't get their permission. So he spent 13 years in prison. Now, What would be said today is, what's wrong with you? He had a family to take care of. And what would be said today is, what's wrong with you? Just take the license. They're not telling you you can't preach.
Right.
You just have to get the license. Get the license, and then you can take care of your family. You can support your family. What kind of nut are you? Because he says, they don't have the authority to do that. I don't recognize their authority. I've been given authority from Jesus Christ. Because he said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He told that to his church. That's where the authority is at. And he said, I'm not submitting to some other authority outside of that, because I believe what the Bible says, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the head of his church and nothing else. That's what this man was willing to go to prison for 13 years. Are we willing to take those stands today? Or will we compromise and go along to get along? Because I'm telling you, you'll listen to all these preachers as the compromise comes. They'll all have good excuses. Their excuses will make sense. They just won't be biblical. You'll listen to their excuses and you'll be like, well, I can understand that. So can I. I could understand John Bunyan saying, no, I need to take care of my family. I got a wife and kids. I need to work. I need to feed them. I can understand that. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. You'll find out right then and there if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ or not. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ or if you're a follower of men.
Right.
And that man could be government, it could be family, it doesn't matter who it is. Follower of men, could be preacher brethren, it doesn't matter. You're going to find out right there if you're truly a disciple of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
So persecuted the Anabaptists. The Quakers were also persecuted. Other nonconformists, it wasn't just Baptists. This was in Europe, including England and also America. The persecutors were the Protestants, the Anglicans, Congregationalists, Lutherans, Presbyterians. These Protestant bodies that came out of the Catholic Church, once they came to power, became the persecutors of the true churches of Christ. Let me say, too, the Catholic Church didn't stop persecuting either during this time. They used the power of the state to do their ungodly murders. Obviously, like mother, like daughters. The blood of the martyrs continued to flow at places like Smithfield in England. John Bunyan spent 13 years in prison because he didn't take a license to preach the gospel. But yet, even in the midst of this continual persecution, the gospel is spreading all across the land, including America. The pilgrims left Holland, came to America to establish religious liberty in 1611. It was for them mostly. But there was other powerful names were rising up for God. Baptists like William Kiffin and Hansford Knollys. It was during this century that Cromwell ruled England and brought a period of religious toleration, even though the Presbyterian Party tried to persecute Baptists and pass laws demanding infant baptism. During this time, the Baptists were getting a foothold in America, but only through suffering. The Congregationalists in Massachusetts established a state church system and demanded attendance at worship, taxes for the upkeep of the buildings, and that infants be baptized. In other colonies, the Presbyterians did the same. In Virginia, the Anglicans were busy beating and killing the nonconformist Baptists. Baptist churches grew like weeds all over New England during this period, in spite of severe persecution of some. Thomas Gould died from his sufferings, not having his child baptized by the standing order. His other crime, he pastored a church in his house without a license. See, it always goes back to authority. And that's what the battle is between Satan and God. It's an issue of authority.
That's right.
Okay, you can't tell me these people persecuting the Lord's true churches are not under the authority of Satan. That's what Satan does. Satan's thumbprint, one of his thumbprints is blood, murder. And when they're doing that, they're satanic and they're working for the devil.
Amen.
Just like Jesus told the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. Well, who are the ones essentially that put him before Rome? We understand it was for our sins, but if you put yourself in that place, it was because of the workings and the conniving and the subtlety of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the ones. And he says, you're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. This is what he was. This is what they are. They're satanic. I mean, I don't recognize these churches as churches that call themselves churches. Don't matter to me. You're satanic churches is what you are. Now, I'm not standing here saying that they're churches of Satan, but they're under his authority. They're doing his bidding. Why? Because they're corrupting doctrine. This is why it's be not partaker of their evil deeds. Because that's what it is. This is what it leads to. If they could get away with it still in America, they would. It never would have changed. It changed because Baptists suffered, and then Baptists decided we're going to fight for this. That's why it changed. So So the persecution of the Lord's churches has been pretty much from day one. Now, who is the head of Liberty Baptist Church? Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:23 that Jesus Christ is the head of his church.
Amen.
So who's the head of Liberty Baptist Church? And it should be obvious for us that it is Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this issue of incorporation, the most important thing we're dealing with is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Who is Lord or ruler or master of this church? It should be Jesus Christ. Is there any other Lord, Master that this church should have? No, that should be obvious to us. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, we read this already. It says, "For by him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers." And all this is speaking of is heavenly and earthly governing authorities. That's what it's speaking of that he's created. This is the context of Colossians, okay? All these principalities, powers, these thrones, dominions, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. John 1, 3 says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Speaking of Jesus. Daniel 2, 20 and 21. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." God is head over everything. God is the sovereign of everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything on earth is subject, everything on earth and in heaven is subject to God, period. Now, he's given them some leeway, no doubt. Just like we have leeway, we don't have to submit to him. So who is the head of Liberty Baptist Church? Everybody say it with me. Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the head of Liberty Baptist Church. Jesus Christ is the only head of Liberty Baptist Church. And that's how it should be for any New Testament church. If you have another head, you're not a New Testament church.
Amen.
Okay? So, does God desire to give his glory to another? This verse right here. "Unto him, God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." So, unto God, he gets glory in the church. So, God says, "I'm not going to give my glory to anybody else. All glory in the church is to go to God." God is not going to give his glory or his headship to anybody else. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. This is no light matter. As pastors just brush this thing off like it's not a big deal. I'm like, you're rejecting your head. You're not listening to your head. You've become legislative. You're not executive anymore. You've started making your own rules. You're no different than the Catholic Church. You're going down the same path that they went down. You ask any Baptist church in this city, what's the Baptist acrostic? One of them, they're going to tell you, is separation of church and state. Will you go back there, Court? Can you run and grab me that trail of blood and bring it up here for me, please? I've just about every Baptist church in this city will have that and hand it out and say, "This is our trail of blood, and this is what we believe." Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. I want to read something to you real quickly from it. I believe it's got it listed in here. They do all of these just a little bit different. All right. All right. It's marks of the New Testament church. On this one, it's on starts on page 4, ends on page 5. But they have 11 marks of a New Testament church is what J.M. Carroll said. These are marks of a New Testament church. Okay, he missed the doctrine of Christ, but that's okay. The principles are in here. All right, but here's what he says. Number 11, it's independence. So this is a mark of a New Testament church. It's independence, separation of church and state. Separation of church and state. Now, I'm telling you, all these incorporated churches here, all of them, you ask them, do they agree with that? They'll say, absolutely. Then why aren't you separated from church and state? Well, we are. And they'll get all puffed up. They'll get fighting mad with you. You just start pointing out facts to them. They won't listen to it. They'll get mad and they'll start screaming at you because they don't want to hear it. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. I am the Lord, that's Jehovah. That is my name, and look at this, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. My, oh my. God says, my glory is not going to be given to another. But that's exactly what they've done. They've given His glory. See, who's to get glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end? God's to get glory in His church. Not God and the state. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ, God. God's the head of the church, not the state. And I'm telling you, all these guys are going to argue, well, the state's not the head of my church. Oh, really? Let's wait till we just get into some of this stuff and I'll start explaining it to you. No matter what you believe or say, it's the facts. What do the facts say? I get it. I do. I understand the cost that this will mean. I'm glad that the Lord showed this to me when we were fairly young. We were within 2 years of our start. So we were young. This, to do this would cost a lot more for a church that's established, that has buildings already and a bunch of people. It would cost them more than it cost us when we did it. I'm glad we fixed it when we did. I'm glad we did. Because look at even the problems that were caused in our church from just getting my baptism and ordination right, and therefore all of your baptisms right. Look at that. Now 2 years later, 3 years later, look at where we're at and look at how many people have left, because that's what it came down to. It came back to the doctrine. So I understand why preachers don't want to do this, but I'm like, are you following God or are you following man? Whatever the cost is, you better be willing to pay it. That's what needs to happen. You're supposed to be a servant of the Lord. That's what they're supposed to be. God is not going to give His glory or His headship to another. So what does it mean for a church to be incorporated? First, what is a church? Quick definition here. A New Testament church is an assembly of baptized believers organized to carry out the Lord's work. The basic definition of a New Testament church, it is an assembly of baptized believers organized to carry out the Lord's work. Okay? It's made up of a saved and baptized assembly. It is visible. It's organized after the pattern of the New Testament. And it is a heavenly institution, not an earthly one. Okay? We're an embassy of heaven. We're the kingdom of God. All right? We are a heavenly institution, not an earthly one. Now, what is incorporation? Because this is what it comes down to, and everyone says, no, we follow the Bible. Well, then why do you have another head? I'm telling you, just like look up the definitions. Look at how they've ruled in this land. Look at what a corporation is. Look at how the rulings have gone down and see if you don't have another head. Please, just look. So what is a corporation? Or what is incorporation? This is from this book right here, God Betrayed, written by an attorney, Gerald Finney. You've all met him. He's a licensed attorney in Texas and I believe in Minnesota. Okay, he's spent, you know, over 20 years looking into this issue, studying this issue, and he's a Christian. He's a saved man, okay? So, here's what he says. He got this. This is from Black's Law Dictionary, okay? And that's a lot of attorneys go to that to get definitions. It's in this book on page 366, okay? Here's how Black's Law Dictionary defines an incorporation. It is an artificial person or legal entity, get this, created by or under the authority of the laws of the state. Okay, let me read that again. I want you to get it. Black's Law Dictionary, here's how they have defined incorporation. It is an artificial person or legal entity created by or under the authority of the laws of the state. So, the incorporation is under whose authority? The state. Now, that's what the law books say. And you can argue all you want and say, we're a New Testament church, we follow the Bible, and you get called into court for some reason, and the judge is going to say, I don't care what the Bible says. We're not here to discuss that. You're a corporation that voluntarily submitted yourself to the laws of the state.
That's right.
They're your sovereign. They created you. And we're going to go based on that. So set your Bible aside and get your bylaws. We're going to see if you violated those. Because you're now a business, and the pastor's a CEO. He's the chief executive officer of the corporation, of the business. Because I found that in the Bible. You know, it's right there in Acts 14. where Paul and Barnabas go running to the state and ask permission to start a church. Sorry, I haven't seen it anywhere, but that's what untold churches do. They run to the state and say, can we have permission to start a church, please? Oh, powerful and great one, please, can we have your permission to start a church? And that's what they do. They just bow down to the state. And then what they accuse you of, or what they will accuse churches like us of, is, oh, well, you're just trying to avoid paying taxes. Render unto Caesar things that are Caesar's. Keep reading the verse. Right. Don't stop there. Keep reading the verse. And unto God, the things that are God's. The money that comes in here is God's. That's God's money. And before it ever hits this plate, it's been taxed to death already.
Yep.
But this money is God's. And last time I checked, God's above all these because he created them. He's their sovereign. And the lower authority never gets to tax the higher authority. Ever. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. So give to God what's his and don't give to Caesar what belongs to God. It's another issue. So, an incorporation is an artificial person or legal entity created by or under the authority of the laws of the state. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, if we would. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Not the state, not some governing authority, but Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. It's taken from God Betrayed, page 374, from 18 American Jurisprudence, 2D Corporations, 30. It says this, a corporation is a state franchise, in quotes. Franchises are rights or privileges conferred by grant of the sovereign. A corporate franchise arises from a contract between the sovereign power and private citizens or the corporation itself. So, a corporation is a state franchise, and franchises are rights or privileges conferred by the grant of the sovereign. Who's the sovereign? Who does American Jurisprudence 2D Corporations, this is court cases then, that this is what they've declared in these court cases. Who does it say then is the sovereign of the corporation? The state. This American law has declared that the state is the sovereign of the corporation, or the state is the lord of the corporation. Jesus Christ is our sovereign, our ruler. That's what lord means. He's our ruler, our master. But the corporation, their master is the state. So at the very best, what an incorporated church can be is a two-headed monster. At the best. Because they're not going to submit to God and everything. They already haven't by signing these papers. By applying for incorporation. What happens when a church is incorporated? Well, one, they've excluded God. This is from God Betrayed, page 367. Incorporation excludes God entirely as regards certain matters controlled by the contracts created by incorporation. It's not in everything, but it's in certain matters. Okay? Controlled by the contracts created by incorporation. God and his principles are not part of or included in any of those contracts. That's why a judge will say, thank you, that's great. Go ahead and set that to the side. Let's get your bylaws. Because that's what you've submitted to. Because you have to submit your bylaws. You have to have them ready. And you have to follow those to a T. And that's why the church that Brother Woodside's a member of is in so much trouble and they're dealing with this stuff, because they've been incorporated and they're trying to get out of it, but they've got these former members have filed a lawsuit and they're trying to extricate themselves from it. And as soon as they are done with this lawsuit, they're getting rid of the incorporation and they'll be a church under God. But this is where they're at. It causes a ton of problems. The sovereign of the corporation is the state. I want to read some things for us here, so just bear with me. All right. It's important we understand this. The sovereign or the head of the corporation is the state. Here's what it says. A pure New Testament church cannot also be a corporation. This is because a corporation is a legal entity created, designed, and organized by statute. This is 18 American Jurisprudence 2D Corporations, Section 1, I guess is how that's done. Okay, it says this, a corporation is an artificial being, invisible, intangible, and existing only in contemplation of law. As a mere creature of law, it possesses only those properties which the charter of its creation confers upon it, either expressly or as incidental to its very existence. These are such as are supposed best calculated to affect the object for which they were created. It is essentially the legal identity of a set of contractual obligations and entitlements. A corporation is not a natural person, but rather an artificial person that is a legal fiction or a creature of statute. And who's over the statutes? The state. The attributes of corporation may include the capacity of perpetual succession, which is exactly what it is. You don't get to decide we're no longer a corporation. The state decides that. Why does the state decide? So once you create a corporation, it says that this may include, the attributes of a corporation may include the capacity of perpetual succession, meaning that thing will go on forever. That's what it's saying. And you don't get to decide. You say, well, we don't want that anymore. We're not a corporation anymore. You don't get to decide that. The state decides that because the state created it. So the state can say you're no longer a corporation. And there's ways they have. You can apply to have the corporation done away with and it'll be dissolved. You can apply to have that. And I'm not saying it's impossible, but I'm saying the state gets to decide that. That's why before we had our first camp meeting, about a week before we had our first camp meeting in 2018, I received a letter from the state saying they have dissolved the corporation that we once were. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. Amen. But if not, that thing would have gone in perpetuity. Now, we can separate from it. We can say we're not that anymore. And that's what the Declaration of Trust was that we put forth. And I'll explain all that stuff later. But that's what that was. We were declaring our separation from that. That we are not that. We're not an incorporation anymore. But the state could have kept that thing on forever because they're the sovereign. They created it. They get to decide. Like, we don't get to decide if the church exists anymore.
Right.
He's going to get glory in it throughout all ages. God gets to decide why. Because he's the head of the church. He created it.
Amen.
I will build my church. He gets to decide if it's ever done away with. And we know that's not going to happen because he told us. All right, so it may include the capacity of perpetual succession, the power to sue or be sued in the corporate name, the power to acquire or transfer property and do other acts in the corporate name, the power to purchase and hold real estate, the power to have a common seal, and the power to make bylaws for internal government. The incorporator's choice of a particular statutory framework for incorporation is not dispositive of the corporation's nature and status. The corporation's declared objects and purposes are determinative. The sovereign of the corporation is the state. Okay, the sovereign of the corporation is the state. It is important that we get this, that we understand this. I think everybody got a copy of this book. Brother Finney was giving them out for free. There's a ton of information in this. He is a lawyer. It's very extensive, and you sometimes have to read through it maybe twice to see what is this saying, because a lot of times he's quoting, you know, other lawyers and things that have come down. So it's good to have this. But again, let me say this. The sovereign of the corporation is the state. No corporation can exist without the consent or grant of the sovereign. Since the corporation is a creature of the state and derives its powers by legislative grant, the power to create corporations is one of the attributes of sovereignty. There is no inherent right to conduct business as a corporation. The right to act as a corporation does not belong to citizens by common right, but is a special privilege conferred by the sovereign power of the state or nation. Until there is a grant of that right, whether by a special charter or under a general law, there can be no corporation. Any means of incorporation that a state sees fit to adopt are appropriate. The right to conduct business as a corporation, being a privilege, may be withheld by the state or may be subject to appropriate terms and restrictions. Because the granting of the privilege to be a corporation and to do business in that form rests entirely in the state's discretion, a state is justified in imposing such conditions on that privilege as it deems necessary, so long as those conditions are not imposed in a discriminatory manner. Now, uh, I just want to give you the reference for where that comes from. 18 American Jurisprudence, 2D Corporations. I don't know if it's section or paragraph 156. And that's in here. It's on page 366, what I just read to you. Okay? So a corporation cannot exist without the consent or grant of the sovereign. And since the corporation is a creature of the state and derives its powers by legislative grant, the powers to create corporations is one of the attributes of sovereignty, and that belongs to the state. The state is the sovereign of the corporation, and this is what has been declared in court cases. This is what has come down in American law. So if a preacher wants to argue and say, no, we are not a creature of the state, they're not the head of us, they're wrong. Yep. They don't know what they're talking about. If they're telling you that, and I've had them tell me that and say, I have studied this, I have looked into it. And I said, well, you're just ignorant then because you haven't looked enough. Keep looking. Because here it is. This isn't made up. Here it is. Facts don't lie, folks. When a church incorporates, they take what belongs to God and places it under another head. I've got... I'm going to stop right here because some of this will take a little bit longer.